especially as we get into and dig into this passage today. Because in John 21, we're going to be visiting today the third time that Jesus appears to his disciples post-resurrection. And particularly this one is a mission-driven conversation. Okay? Jesus has taken a couple opportunities, one, to blow their minds with the resurrection and him showing up, also to help open their minds to the scriptures and the things that he had been prophesied about him that he has fulfilled, and then open their minds to them so their faith could grow. And then particularly in this interaction, he not only does a little miraculous interaction with them, but he also sends them directly on mission at this point. This week and next week, I don't want to ruin the culmination, but next week we're going to talk about the ascension as a post-resurrection appearance. And this week and next week are particularly mission-centered appearances. Jesus is telling those who followed him and who have now witnessed the resurrection, he's telling them what they are supposed to go and do now. He's giving them a template for how their lives should be shaped and how their focus should be centered going forward. So we're going to take some time and dig into that. So if you have your Bibles, you should already, Logan read for us part of John chapter 21. Just as a matter of review, if you haven't been with us too much, we're in a larger series we've been in for about 8 months called the Kingdom of God series, where we've been talking about, we started in Genesis chapter 1, walked our way through creation and talked about how God was revealing himself and revealing his coming kingdom through that, and then how he's been establishing it all throughout history, culminating in the birth of Christ, his sinless life, his victorious death and resurrection, okay? So the kingdom of God now, as Jesus hits the ground in the incarnation, when he starts his public ministry, his call to people, John the Baptist preceded him, was calling people to repentance of their sin. Jesus is calling them to repent, but additionally, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. That is Jesus' message. As he comes on the heels of John the Baptist, John the Baptist gets thrown into prison, who is also Jesus' cousin, but he gets thrown in prison by Herod. And Jesus then, that's right when Jesus starts his more public, outwardly driven ministry. And he stands before people and is consistently saying, John told you to repent, which I am agreeing with and calling you to, but I'm calling you to repent for now the kingdom of God is at hand. So the kingdom of God revealed and fully culminated in the life of Christ and his death and resurrection. We've been talking about all the way through three main things to remember about how God works in his kingdom. You've heard us say these. Last couple weeks, we haven't emphasized them as much, but I want to bring us back to them. First, God will bless all the nations of the earth through his people. He promises this in Genesis. He promises it all the way through Scripture. He culminates it in Christ, blessing all of creation by his presence. And then he charges his people continually to bless the nations. So Jesus will bless all the nations of the earth through his people. Secondly, God continues to be faithful when his people are unfaithful. Isn't this the story? Over and over, right? The idea of a broken record. We don't even use records anymore. So if you're young enough, you might not even know what a record is. Okay, but a record, well, actually, they're coming back now, aren't they? The vinyl, kind of a big thing now. So, all right. If you hold on to anything, my father used to teach me this, hold on to anything for 30 years and it's back in style, whatever it is. So just don't throw it out, hold on to it, clothes, records apparently, everything. All right, so anyway, a record, when it's broken, it's got a scratch in it. What happens is the needle, as the record goes around, keeps hopping back to the same section over and over and over. And this is like a broken record that we see in the story of God's history and the story of his people. God's people are unfaithful and God is faithful. God's people are unfaithful, they repent, they come back to God, he leads them back into repentance, and then he remains faithful. They go for a little bit, they fall off again, God calls them to repentance, he establishes forgiveness, and he has remained faithful through the whole bit. So the thing we need to remember is this is consistently God's story. God is faithful even when his people are unfaithful. And then thirdly, so first, God will bless all the nations of the earth through his people. Secondly, God continues to be faithful when his people are unfaithful. And then thirdly, God uses imperfect and unfaithful people to accomplish his perfect and faithful plans. All throughout God's story, the revelation of the kingdom is broken people and a perfect God working through them. Okay? That is the same all the way through. And as we get to the part of the Gospels, particularly Jesus' life and death and resurrection, and now his appearances after his resurrection, this group of guys are a bunch of broken individuals. The apostles were not some superhumans, okay? It wasn't a collection of Avengers that had some sort of ultimate gifts in it. They were regular, broken people. They had issues, like you and I. Some of them got recorded in history, their issues did, okay? And we read about them. But these are broken men and women that are following Christ at this point. And God chooses to use them and then to enable them through the work of the Holy Spirit, which we'll see coming forward, to attain and to accomplish his perfect plans in the midst of not being perfect themselves. This is important because it brings all of the glory back to the Lord when things go in that direction. We can't claim to be the ones who in perfection accomplish his plan because we're not. But God chooses to accomplish his plan through imperfect people. The last 3 weeks we've been talking about appearances after the resurrection. We talked to the road to Emmaus where Jesus appeared to the two disciples there. We then talked about the upper room last week where he appeared in the locked room with his disciples. Doubting Thomas came after that and how Jesus interacted with those who were now, after his death, just scared for their lives. He shows up, he empowers them. But three specific things he does in all these resurrection appearances. He opens the scriptures. He speaks to them from the scriptures. He opens their eyes. They eventually recognize him. And then thirdly, he opens their minds to understand his message. So Jesus is about opening things for us. Today in John chapter 21, I want to just take, before we jump in, two verses back. So John chapter 20, verse 30. Look at that with me. It's important because the writer here, John, records, he writes something for us in verses 30 and 31 of chapter 20 that leads us into this next section and is a reminder. It's like a bookmark for John where he's saying, here's a placeholder. Remember this. In verse 30, he says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. These stories are recorded. We go back to them and learn from them and walk through them and ask the Lord to reveal things about him, about these stories to ourselves and about ourselves through these stories because of one specific thing that God says. There's a reason why these things are written down for us. And there's a reason why Jesus interacted the way that he did. The reason is this. That we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, we can have life in his name. This is why Jesus showed up after the resurrection. So that we would believe, and that by believing, we would have life. As we get into John chapter 21, it's almost like Jesus is giving the disciples a couple of appearances to calm down. Like, shows up in the room, they're all a little freaked out. He asks them for a fish. Remember that from last week, which was a little odd. They hand him a fish. He eats the fish. They're like, what now? Right? All this interaction that Jesus is having with the two on the road to Emmaus, the disciples in the upper room, all this interaction is around this. He's helping them make sense of what they've walked through. And as God makes sense of what they've had to walk through, he then tells them how that influences them going forward. That's the part we get to today. Chapter 21. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee and the two other of his disciples were together. Simon said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Now, these guys are by nature fishermen. It's how they grew up. Their previous profession before Jesus met them was to be fishermen. Turn with me a little bit to the left of Mark, to Mark chapter 1. Because I believe what Jesus is doing here for the disciples is he's drawing them full circle back to how he originally called them to ministry. In Mark chapter 1, he calls his first disciples in verse 16. Mark 1:16 says this, passing along the Sea of Galilee, same place as he is in John chapter 21. He saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Verse 18, immediately they left their nets and they followed him. Going out a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them also. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Peter, Simon, who is later called Peter, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. In Mark chapter 1, they first have an encounter with Jesus where he calls them to follow him. In John chapter 21, he stands on the same seashore while they're fishing, and he calls them again. This is what Jesus does for us. He's consistent. He comes back to us. He reminds us. He calls us over and over again, but always calling us to the same mission. He says in Mark chapter 1, "Come follow me, and I will do what?" Oh, the murmurings. Say it out loud. He calls them. He says, "Come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." He says, "You've known fishing your whole life. It's what you're good at. I will make you fishers of men." He says, the difference between what you're doing now to sustain your life and your career and living, earn a living, and what I'm calling you to do is, I'm still going to have you gathering. I'm still going to have you working. I'm still going to have you be fishers, but you're going to fish for men. You're going to go out into the sea of the world and gather men and women to the gospel. This is the call of being a disciple. In Mark chapter 1, that's what it's titled. He calls his first disciples. You and I likewise are named through Scripture. Those who follow Christ are not merely spectators. We're disciples. Disciples are called to do something in the work of the Lord. Specifically, gather men and women to the gospel. He goes on, back over to John chapter 21. Verse 4 now in John 21. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" Now, I like to picture, and I want to encourage you to picture things while you're reading Scripture, right? So, they're out in a boat. Number one, the most beneficial time to fish was at night. So they go out in the middle of the night. They're out there. It's pitch black. They actually had the opportunity to be out on the Sea of Galilee in the middle of the night. There's nothing. You can't see much of anything. It's dark. It's just they're out there all night long, throwing their nets out, leaving them for a few minutes, pulling them in. Throwing the nets out, leaving them for a little while, pulling them in. Doing this all night long. Why? Because fishermen had to do that at night. In the morning, they needed to have their fish into the market to sell. First thing, right at the beginning of the day. So Peter, night before, says, "Hey, I'm going out. I'm going fishing. Who's with me?" They say, "Yeah, why not?" The interesting thing here is the disciples are hanging out on the seashore in Galilee. Jesus is not with them. He has appeared to them. So what has he been doing otherwise? Where did he go? Since the upper room. The reality is this, we get inklings of this in other places in Scripture, and we get some historical recordings as this as well that are outside of Scripture. Jesus is going about appearing to lots of other people. He's showing up, remember what we said, an in the body, out of the tomb resurrection. So he's showing up in the flesh to a bunch of other people. He didn't just hunker down with the disciples in the upper room and spend the rest of his time there till the ascension. He went about appearing miraculously in lots of environments. Why? Because the 11 were not the only ones who he was going to send as disciples. Many others had gathered to believe in him. Many others had been recipients of his miraculous healings and gifts and received his teachings and followed him in faith. Many others. And he went and appeared to many. At most counts, historians say he probably post-resurrection, before the ascension, appeared to somewhere in the neighborhood of 400 to 500 people. That's a lot of little interactions after everybody knows you died. So the resurrection needed to be made real to all those who were going to follow and be disciples of Jesus. So the disciples are probably wondering, I know I would be, as they're out there sitting on the seashore thinking, I guess we might as well go fishing. What they're still wondering what happens now. What are we supposed to be doing? And they go back to fishing because that's what they know. Peter says, all right, I'm sure the conversation on the seashore kind of went like, all right, guys, like, it's been like almost 4 years since we fished. We've been doing this whole other lifestyle, following Jesus, healing people, listening to his teachings, watching him do miraculous things, traveling around village to village, all over the place. Then we go through this persecuting time. We watch him die. And then he shows up in the room and wants a piece of fish. But now he's not with us. What do we do? What are we supposed to consume our time with? Peter, usually the one, and we'll see this in a minute, he's the guy, shoot first, ask questions later, right? Like, the guy, you know, it's supposed to be ready, aim, fire. He's ready, fire, and aim somewhere after that, right? This is Peter. Like, he's all over the place and not one to sit around, okay? There's some people we know that don't like to sit around, right? Don't sit still very long. If they're sitting still very long, they're like, all right, let's do something, right? So that's Peter. They're sitting on the beach trying to talk about what to do next, and Peter says, I'm fishing. Let's go. Like, you know, he's not going to sit there any longer. He says, let's go. I'm fishing. You guys with me or not, doesn't matter. I'm going. And the guys are sitting there like, I guess. We know how to fish. Like, we'll do that. They go out all night long. And remember, they were good at this. They catch nothing. Not a thing. Morning comes. There's a guy on the shore. They can't even tell it's Jesus. I don't know how that's possible or what's going on. Maybe they're just too far away. Maybe he's got his cloak pulled up over his head. He's got a hoodie on. Can't tell. I don't know. But they don't know it's him. And he calls out to them. What does he say? Children, do you have any fish? That would be an odd thing to be yelled from the shore. These grown men, burly guys, fishermen were rough characters, right? He calls from the shore, hey, little ones. Children, do you have any fish? And you're probably like, what? No, right? No fish. Goes on. They answered him no. In verse 6, he says to them, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. I mean, really? They don't know it's Jesus yet, right? They're not even sure who this is, and they've been fishing all night. They are professionals as well. They have caught nothing, no fish. He says, hey, toss it out the other side of the boat. You'll find some. I mean, you got to think. I know what I would be thinking. Really? Who are you? How do you know? We've been out here all night, and we're good at this. So they cast it, though. Miraculously, they actually did what he said, right? Even though they don't know it's Jesus yet. They cast their net, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of the fish. Okay, that opens some eyes, right? Been fishing for, 8 to 10 hours, caught nothing, which is kind of what fishing's like for me. I don't know. Like, I have a hard time fishing. If I fish for an hour, it's an exercise in patience. These guys are fishing all night, caught nothing. Guy on the shore says, throw it out the other side, little kids. They throw it out the other side, and they can't even pull it in. It's instantly full. Verse 7, that disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, and we can just pause there for a minute, the third person references to himself is a little awkward from John. Okay, it's odd. Like, you first read this, the disciple whom Jesus loved, right? But, it's him. He's writing about himself, okay, when he writes that. So, now, we'll give it to John. That's actually how John was known, okay? It was kind of how he was referenced. But he is referring to himself in the third person at this point, okay? And saying, now, the disciple whom Jesus loved then turned and said to Peter, it is the Lord. And here's Peter again, right? Ready, fire, aim. Peter heard that it was the Lord. He threw on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work. So while working out there on the boats, they strip down to their undergarments because they're just working the whole time. They don't want to mess their clothes up. So Peter, John looks at him and says, it's the Lord. Peter grabs his cloak, throws it on his way out of the boat, and heads into shore. Everyone else is stuck pulling on the nets that are so full they can't get them in the boat. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat because they're sensible. Okay, here's Peter jumping out of the boat, swimming in. The other guys are like, Peter, we're in a boat. We can come into the shore. They stay in the boat. Meanwhile, they're dragging nets full of fish. They can't even get into the boat. They got to pull them behind the boat all the way in. Peter's gone, right? Swimming in, already in there. Verse 8. Because they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Wait a minute, fish? Where'd he get the fish? They've been fishing all night. They didn't have any fish. He's in there. He's already got breakfast made. This is Jesus just showing them, I can do all things. I can do everything. If I want fish, there's going to be fish here. If I say there's going to be fish in your net, there's going to be fish in your net. If I need some fish to make breakfast, I'm going to have some. How they got there, I have no idea. Hopped out of the water onto the shore, he picked them up, put them on the fire. I don't know. Maybe he just had them appear over the fire. Maybe they were already cooked. He can do whatever he wants. But what he's showing the disciples here is, you've been worried about what you're supposed to do. So you went fishing, and all night you caught nothing, probably worried if you had lost your touch and were ever going to be able to make a living again. And Jesus is here to tell him, you have nothing to worry about. I've moved death and the grave out of the way and come back from the dead. Don't worry about the fish. I'll take care of the fish. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink. I'll take care of it. He's showing them, while they were doing the only thing they knew to do to try to take care of themselves and nothing happened, he's showing them, I speak the words, and your nets will be full and breakfast will be ready. I'm going to take care of you. Verse 10, Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you've caught. He didn't want him to feel bad, right? I already got fish, but bring some of your fish too. We'll make extra, okay? I want you to feel bad because you've been out there all night. Bring some of the fish that you just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard, hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. That is a uniquely specific detail, okay? So far, it's very much generalities. Now, they pull the nets in, and you got to know, they're counting. What just happened? Pulling the nets in, and they go back to resorting to what they always did. As soon as you pulled the nets in, you counted, because you were going to market. 153 large fish. See, that's the kind of fishing I like. I don't really like fishing. I like catching. Those are usually different things. Fishing takes a long time and doesn't show a lot of results. Catching is great. Okay? 153 fish. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. That detail, why is that recorded? Because they never pulled in this many fish in a net before. You get that many big fish in a net, it rips. Can't hold it. Jesus says in verse 12, says to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. This interaction, Jesus is showing the disciples, number one, even if you go back to your old life at this point, I'm still the one that's going to provide for you. Whether you think you have all the expertise or not, I've made you fishers of men, and in a minute here, what he tells them is, I want you to keep doing that. I know you'd go back and fish, and you'd be fine. You'd make a living, you'd have enough to eat. But I want you to keep doing what we've been doing. Go and be fishers of men. This is all one big full circle for these guys. He met them on a seashore and called them out to follow him, to make them fishers of men. They didn't know what to do now. He had gone appearing to others, and they were alone on a seashore, and they went back to fishing. He calls them back in, and he's reminding them, stay on task. Be about the mission we started. I'll take care of you. Verse 15. When they'd finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? There's a lot of controversy on what he was talking about. Was he talking about, do you love me more than these fish? Could have been, do you love me more than your career? Some commentators think he might have been talking about the other people around them. The men that he was sitting with who were close, one, you know, brothers to him. Do you love me more than them? We're not sure what he was referring to there, but he says, do you love me more than these? Either way, he's setting Peter's priorities straight. He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to Peter, feed my lambs. Then he says to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. Verse 17, he said to Peter a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he had said to him a third time, do you love me? He said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Why three times? Why Peter? Any ideas? Three's going to ring a bell with Peter. Okay? Denied him three times. Jesus is right here in the flesh verbally walking Peter through repentance and his grace. He says, I told you you were going to deny me three times. You told me you never would, but you did. And right here, Peter, just so you know, there's no long-term guilt when confession and repentance are in play. It just reminds Peter, I'm going to ask you this three times. The first time, Peter's like, what? Yeah, I love you. Yeah. The second time, he's like, yes, I love you. The third time, he's like, really? What are we doing here? But you got to know, something probably clicked. Peter was like, oh, three times he asked me that. I've been asked something else three times too. I didn't fare so well. Jesus reminds him, this is what is important. At the end of verse 17, Jesus says to him after that third time, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. How do we make sense of that statement? When you're a baby, when you're little, somebody has to dress you, and you kind of get to walk around and do whatever you want. That's kind of true. What is he telling Peter here? Picture Jesus actually demonstrating this while he talks to him. He says, when you were young, you dressed yourself, you walked around, you did whatever you wanted. As you get older, you're going to stretch out your arms. Someone else is going to dress you, and they're going to take you somewhere you don't want to go. What's he telling Peter? Peter, your future looks a lot like my past. You're going to end up going to the cross. You're going to end up dying. People are going to put you through suffering and persecution for your faith, for following me. And they're going to take you down a road you don't want to go. Your flesh doesn't want to go there. Because we all want to be self-protective. But he's warning Peter. Remember the denial piece? When you are afraid to do what you're supposed to do because of what they might do to you? Your future is going to hold that. Don't be surprised and don't turn back. He says, Peter, now we go forward. No more denying and quivering. Going forward in strength, knowing that even if it costs you your life, remember, if it costs you your life, that's nothing to Jesus. He can take care of that problem. You spent all night fishing, you couldn't catch a thing. Jesus can take care of that problem. You didn't have any food to eat, he's already got breakfast for you on the shore. Why? Because he wants you to know that he can take care of your problem. Peter, you're afraid to go forward because you're very bold in your message, but you're afraid to die. And Jesus says, I can take care of that problem. Death cannot hold Christ. Therefore, death is not the end for his disciples. Jesus is walking, graciously walking these guys through this. You gotta know the other guys are sitting there going, I'm glad he picked on Peter. But they're all hearing the message here. Your future is going to hold grace in the gospel and persecution in this life. And persecution even to death, because Peter does die. History records that Peter, when they tried to crucify him, that he pleaded with them to crucify him upside down. Because he did not want to be killed the same way that Jesus was. Didn't find himself worthy. He doesn't end up denying Christ three times in the end. When he faces death this next time, he faces it knowing Jesus is Lord, and this death does not mean the end. He goes on in verse 20, or actually verse 19. This Jesus said, to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Where has he heard those words before? On the seashore once before, when all he knew was being a fisherman. And Jesus said, I want you to be a fisher of men. Verse 20, Peter turned, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. John was tagging along. The one who had been reclining at the table close to him and had said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? It's strange here. John keeps describing himself. We all know who he's talking about, but he writes this. The one whom Jesus loved the one who was reclining at the table with him, remember, back in the upper room for when they were observing Passover, and Jesus instituted communion and said, one who is at this table is going to betray me. And John says, who is it? Verse 21, when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, what about this man? It's like, Peter gets the point now, I'm going to die. What about him? Right? This is Peter. I love it because Peter, you never have to wonder what Peter's thinking. He tells you what he's thinking, comes right out. Okay? He finally gets the point, I'm going to suffer and die for the sake of the gospel. But he notices John's around. He says, what about him? Is he going to die? Is he going to do it too? Jesus' response, verse 22. Jesus said to him, if it's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Don't worry about John. Okay? John and his mission in life is between me and John. Don't worry about John. You follow me. So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die. But if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? John's clarifying here. The rumors started to spread. John's never going to die. That's not what he said. Right? This is how rumors go. You ever play that game when you were a kid? Remember? Pass it down the lane. Okay, telephone, whatever it is, used to call it. Right? By the end, it starts off like Johnny has a red apple in his lunch bag. And by the end, it's Johnny's right shoe hit John 2 over the head. Like, you don't, it doesn't have anything to do with what the message started, right? The message when it started was Jesus looking at Peter saying, don't you worry about if anybody else is going to die. You follow me, even to death. Don't worry about the others. Rumor starts to spread. John's never going to die. No, that was not what he said. He just said, if I don't want him to die, what's that to you? It doesn't matter to you. I'm going to take care of John. I'm going to take care of you. You follow me. That's all. Stay focused. Don't get distracted. Verse 24. This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. It is kind of odd the way John talks about himself. It's an odd little interaction, okay? You got to just live with it. I mean, John was probably, I'm getting, the more and more I study the book of John, I think John was probably a little quirky. Okay? Probably a little bit of a quirky guy, talking to the third person, telling facts about himself. It's kind of a strange interaction. They're true. I mean, we know them to be true, and he's verifying who's writing, so that's important. Verse 25. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Many other things. More than this? Yes. Many other things. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. That's one of my favorite verses. There are not enough books in the world to record all that Jesus has done. We sing a song once in a while that talks about if God's grace is an ocean, we're all drowning. God is bigger than you and I know or can imagine. Our minds and our hearts cannot fathom all of who he is. It's not possible. John writes here, I wrote down as much as I could for you guys of all the things I've observed with my own hands, but Jesus has done way more than this stuff, and if we had time to write it all down, there wouldn't be enough books in the world. And here's the truth. He continues. So 2,000 years later, there'd be that many more books. Because he is constantly teaching us, showing us, welcoming us back, pressing us into mission, healing, providing, miraculously working all around us. If we had time to write down all the things that God has done through his Son and the power of the Holy Spirit, there's no way we'd have enough books or pens. But the call remains the same. Roughly 3.5 to 4 years earlier, when he called Simon and Andrew and James and John on the seashore to follow me, he says. And the same here, post-resurrection, on the seashore. Peter, don't get distracted. Peter is the one that gets distracted easily. He's swinging swords in the garden. He's all over the place. And Jesus knows him well enough to look him in the eye and say, you're going to have a rough go here, but it's going to be worth it. Death is not the end, but you need to remember what I said. Follow me, Jesus says. Follow me. He gets distracted in the middle of that. What about John? Peter, follow me. You'll be fine. I'm sure he probably said the same thing to John, to Andrew, and to James, and to the others. What's recorded here is his very personal calling to Peter. You and I need to remember the cost of discipleship, the cost of following Jesus. We need to remember that the calling is the same for us, for you and I, to follow him as it was for Peter. Jesus just says, follow me. Don't worry about the fish, I'll take care of it. Don't worry about death, I'll take care of that too. This world is just a glimpse of eternity. Jesus said, live this in this world in light of eternity. He's helping Peter remember this. Now, we also know the rest of Peter's story. You get into the book of Acts, Peter's not stumbling over his words anymore. He is a powerful, spirit-led, spirit-empowered disciple of Christ that does miraculous things for the Lord. We find him in a couple of situations being patient and reserved. Not the Peter like before. But God establishes and grounds him in the truth of knowing who he is. Knowing who God is and knowing who Peter is in Christ. That's the same for you and I as disciples. The kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus says, follow me. Well, what about, don't worry about it. Follow me. What about my job? What about my desires? How am I going to provide? Stop. You follow me. Follow me. And even if I were to tell you that the end will result in death, you just follow me. I'll take care of it. This post-resurrection appearance is so important because as he's telling people, Peter, not to worry about death, Peter's thinking, now that makes sense. Death is not the end. And Jesus is standing before me as an example of that. Let's let the resurrection change who we are and change our course. Because Jesus says, follow me to you and I. My prayer is we respond like Peter does. Peter goes forward, following Christ. No more turning back. He had that problem before. He doesn't have it again. John does too. All these guys mentioned in this book, they end up killed for the gospel. Some in the next few years, some years later when they're old. But all these guys mentioned, they stayed true to what Jesus had called them to do, be fishers of men. We'll talk more about that next week as he reiterates it in the ascension to an even broader group.